Alrighty, let's open in a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I thank you so very much. I thank you for every opportunity you allow me to share your word, rightly divided, Father. Father, help me to do my very best to stand for you and you alone, for surely it is only your truths that are meaningful for us saints. It is only your truths that will surely edify us. Anything else is of no relevance, Father, and I pray that I speak only what you would have me and what your will, and let your will be done, Father. Father, I thank you again so very much for these opportunities. It is such a blessing to be able to stand in your truths and stand in your word. I pray that we all be edified by your word this evening. I pray in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Alrighty. Check your small icon on the bottom. Okay, you guys are checking it out. Alright. Well, we're going to continue on with the concept of Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. I've done a few messages, or a couple messages now on this concept of... I guess I can wait here just for a second while I allow you guys to get there. And I'm sorry, guys, if you can't, for those of you that can't hear me, I got both mic areas turned all the way up, and I don't think there's anything else I can do. So I do apologize. I wish it were better. Okay. It says, "These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Now, this concept is that it always reminds me of, Paul repeats it over and over again, of how we are his workmanship. We're in Ephesians 2:10, and it says something close to along the lines that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's the same concept. I wanted to bring in, I was reading today, I love these books that Jason gave me on Oscar Baker, and he mentions this concept of, he says at the very end here, he says, "The most miserable man on earth is the one who has the new nature in him and then follows the old." I find that to be so incredibly true. For the lost man is nothing but ignorant and blind. He can't see these truths. But for us, we see them, and for us to turn from them brings nothing but terrible, terrible sorrow for us. So I'd like to continue down the concepts of doing what the Apostle Paul asked us to do, rightly dividing, you know, by the word. Well, last message, we looked at the concept of the foundation of Ephesians 4:15. And it says in Ephesians 4:15, let me get there. It says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ." Now, one concept that, first we looked at the word, you know, the concept of truth. And surely for us, I think we see it most clearly in John. Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man shall come unto the Father but by me." And Christ also says in John chapter 1, for the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Excuse me, hold up. So therefore, we then understand that for us today, we have, the truth is the Word of God rightly divided for us. And number two, then we looked at the concept of love. First we looked, and this is talking about surely the love of Christ working effectually through us. So first we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what is known, I guess, as the love verse. And then we looked at Galatians chapter 5, if I can get there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, where it says, "All the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Paul, Christ through Paul, I should say, continues on to I believe, clarify even more that concept of loving thy neighbor as thyself in Galatians 6:2, just a few verses ahead. He says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So therefore, I'm sorry, Tony, I should wait a little bit. As far as you getting the verses out there. Thank you very much, brother. So we see here that, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I think, is what the most beautiful explanation, well-rounded explanation of what the true love of Christ working effectually in our hearts is. But this is also, I think, a beautiful explanation as well. When we love thy neighbor as thyself, or when we love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we are there for one another. We are bearing one another's burdens. I got to tell you that, you know, just a quick side note, for any of you that were interested, we finally got the windmill up. And she's gone and she's pumping air into the pond. And I will tell you that, you know, it might embarrass him, but my dear brother Jason and Caleb came over for 3 days, and when I say days, I mean whole days. And he sat there churning and burning with me in the hot sun, you know, all day long for 3 days, trying to get that bad boy together. And I mean, for me, in my heart, that is a true friend in Christ. That is a true brother in Christ. And that shows, you know, shows the true action of love in my, you know, and it's very much so appreciated. So I just wanted to mention that. Alrighty, let's go back to Philippians chapter 4, if we would. Our message for tonight, hopefully, was sparked into my mind by Barney on Sunday. And it's the concept of godly suffering or godly sorrow, and the key importance for it in our lives. Barney said it before, but I really appreciate it. He said it again on Sunday, that godly suffering drives us to our knees. And I say amen to that. For godly suffering brings us closer and closer to relying upon Christ alone. In a sense, it makes me think of the concept that we need to be stripped of our superficial strength and to continue to rely more and more upon the strength of Christ. And that is done through godly suffering, by realizing that our, and hopefully I'll break that down as best as I can as we go along here. Two clear forms, I'm sure there is many more, seeing two clear forms of godly sorrow and how it works effectually in our lives. We don't need to go to the verses, well, I guess they're right next to us because we're in Ephesians 4. So if you look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, this is one of them. I want to mention, folks, before we continue, that a lot of these verses that I will go to, there are certain verses in the Bible that are just clear statements that only can be concluded to one simple conclusion. But there are many verses that stem off into many, many endless, boundless conclusions. So my hope in mentioning that is to make it clear that when I use these verses for this topic, coming from my perspective and my perspective alone, that doesn't limit the word from, you know, working in many, many other ways, you know, as far as those verses are concerned. But Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. I apologize, sir. Philippians 3:15. I wasn't planning on having my face as close to the mic, so it's making it a little bit more difficult for me. Philippians 3:15. It says, let us, therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now that word perfect, looking it up in the I forget the name of the reference that Jason gave me through Barney, but it's a beautiful, beautiful application. That word perfect can otherwise be known as mature, and that concept of, at the very end of the verse, God shall reveal this unto you, otherwise can be made known as to unveil this to you. So, therefore, when us as mature saints, brothers and sisters in Christ, seeing these truths and trying to grow and expound upon them, and continually trying to be edified by Christ, as we continue down this path, we are still in this human flesh, and we will fall short. We will fall to the wayside. We will make mistakes. And I thank the Lord Almighty that when we do, He will reveal these. He will unveil these to us to let us know that we, you know, where we're falling, I would say, off the path. And as we do that, we need to, especially myself, I will raise my hand first, allow the Word of Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to work into us and not allow our pride to take over and our guard to go up and not allowing us to be edified and reproved in those truths so that we can see a higher truth and a higher understanding. I believe this is one clear form of godly suffering or sorrow. Another clear form that I've seen is right here, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, the same aspect. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. As we walk the walk that our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior and Comforter would have for us, we will suffer godly suffering in our lives. But again, as far as when we stand in Christ, we need only Christ and Christ alone to strengthen us. For this world has nothing but superficial, illusionary, I should say, strengths that will do nothing for us but lead us to failure. So therefore, this is another concept I see of godly suffering or sorrow. Okay. First, we're going to look at, to look into these forms of godly sorrow and suffering, and the beauty of them, is that we're going to look right in the same chapter, Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 13. And I've learned from my wife, praise the Lord, that I should read all verses before I start going into them. So we'll read them all first. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens. First, we will look at verse 11. At the very end of verse 11, that concept to be content can otherwise be made known through the Greek is to be strong enough. And again, where does our strength come from? Christ through Paul is teaching us? Verse 13. That strength is through Christ and Christ alone. Also in verse 12, the word instructed is to be taught. So therefore, The amazing thing is here, is Paul, and you surely know that he does not lie, is not lying here. I shouldn't not say does not lie, but is not lying here, is that he says boldly that he has learned in whatsoever state he is in to be strong enough to bear it, because he has allowed his pride and his illusionary of human fleshly strengths to evade him and to rely upon Christ and Christ alone. And when we rely upon Christ and Christ alone, it's just amazing the peace that even in 4:6 of Philippians is that are in 4:7, you know, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. One of Jason's favorite verses. We are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask according to the power that worketh in us. But this has to happen through one main concept, and that concept is godly suffering. He created us to have it be that way, to have it be so in that particular fashion. Now there are many other important roles that are necessary in our walk. This is just one. Most people today, they don't want to deal with that. They don't want to deal with the godly suffering and sorrow, even though it is nothing but blessings. Short term, sure, it may be hard. But long term, the blessings are beyond comparison. Whereas the world today, they work in the opposite. They want the short-term satisfaction, but in the long term, they will reap the repercussions and the sadness and the sorrow. But they may have it easy for that moment in time. Alrighty, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 8. And we're going to look at the same concept of contentment that Paul speaks of. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Thank you, Tony. Alrighty, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Now first, that word in verse 6, godliness, can be known as reverence towards God. And that word gain can also be known as a source of gain. So let's read it like that as well. "But godliness or reverence toward God with contentment is a great source of gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. But having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." That word content is an unfailing strength. Now surely, guys, it makes me smile sometimes and I guess just not in a silly form, but just the realization of how far or how distant that concept of reality is in my life. To truly have only food and raiment and to be have an unfailing strength in that situation is not possible, even close to possible for me today, but I strive for that. I strive to stand in the Lord, and I strive to rely upon the Lord and the Lord alone. And I think that's all He asks for us. Because He knows that as we should know, and I think we know, that it is important to remember that our growth is a step-by-step process through both recognition and action of how the Word has taught us to act. In other words, I could maybe say the concept that we see our weakness and allow Christ to teach us, again, as opposed to pride. And I know I've kind of mentioned this a little bit, but what pride reminds me of, or when I think of it, I think of it as being an illusion of strength created by Satan, deluding our minds from where our real strength lies, which is in Christ Jesus alone. Amen, Jay. It's self. Pride is self. And so therefore, we need to continue to... Best I see as far as the two... Like I said, there's, I'm sure, many others. But the two clear forms of godly sorrow, or suffering or sorrow, is we need to, when we see these truths, we need to allow them to work effectually by not putting our pride in front of us, but by being in loneliness of mind and humbleness and meekness of mind, allowing the Word to work effectually in our hearts and minds. For we only can grow through the Holy Spirit in the whole of our Lord and Savior and our Heavenly Father. It is the only thing, and I shouldn't say it. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is the only thing that will reveal these truths unto us. But our heart needs to be right. So therefore, I think this is almost that, you know, when Paul says in Philippians there, calling in Christ, I think that this is almost like our final state that we would hope to be in. When we have only food and shelter, and we are therein, you know, in clothing, and we are therein content, I think, you know, because we have nothing but the strength of Christ working effectually in our lives, you know, I think you're getting close, you know, to you know, where maybe close to where God would really have you be. Anyway, that's my calling, or not my calling. That's my, what I reach towards, I guess I should say. One of the things I reach towards. Okay. let's go back to Philippians 3:15, if we would. Philippians 3:15. And we're going to read 3:15 and 3:16 together. Alrighty, it says, I know we read this before, but let us, it says in 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect or be mature, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal or unveil even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. That, I love it when I looked it up. It means the march, in other words, the march of a soldier. We are soldiers in Christ. And so therefore, for us to be able to stand, we need to stand in the unity of mind. And how does that come about? It comes about, and I mean to use it, you know, myself in third term, but it means that Josh and my wife Marissa, it means that those, us as humans, are continually taken out of the way, and continually the Lord is all that remains working effectually through us, so that we can then have that unity of mind, because we all only, you know, have that point where it is Christ and Christ alone working mightily through us. I also look at this verse in verse 16, and I think about it in the concept, this is just kind of a side point, but it makes me think of, you know, the world hates how, I guess the Bible, you know, especially Rightly Divided, teaches a very narrow path that we are to walk. Now, Christ does that, and the Father had him, you know, has had him do that for all sorts of reasons. But one major reason that I also see, as far as that narrow path, is so that we are able to stay the course for what He has in store for us, so that we are without excuse. If we study the Word, I've heard so many people, I would love for, you know, to know what the Lord would will me to do. And I tell them, you know, as I told myself, because I know I've heard myself say that, you need to study the Word, and you need to study it with an open heart and open mind. And if you continue to search for the truth, and the truth alone in love, the Lord will reveal it unto you, and you will see the truth rightly divided. And it's, anyway, it's just a beautiful thing. So, I don't want to get sidetracked too much, but nonetheless, this gives us that concept, and this can only happen, again, if I am stripped away and the Lord is what remains as far as this unity. Alrighty. We are going to... I lost my spot here for a second. I apologize. Alright. One key aspect of that course of godly suffering or sorrow, we can also see in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. And I did my best to study this out so that it applied for us today. So I'm not getting, you know, too much of a confusion of, you know, dispensational differences, okay? And hopefully I'm right. If I'm not, hopefully you guys will show. I apologize if I, but I believe that I searched it out well enough to see I was on course with today's message. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. Thank you again, Tony. All right. I'm going to read them all the way through. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed for repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner. that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold the selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing it wrought in you, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Now, one concept that I don't understand as far as the concept of revenge, but we don't need to go into that. For now, I just want to look at, let's break down a few words first. Verse 9, that word repentance, and also in 10 it means that word repentance, means a change of mind. Also, that word salvation in verse 10, right in the beginning there, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Please, if you would go with me, just to clear the, hopefully, I'm on point here, to go with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, to show that this is the same word that is being used here, the same Greek word that is being used here, meaning only initial salvation, but our walk. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That word salvation is the same word. So, I think that, you know, I just wanted to mention that as we go back to 2 Corinthians here, that this is also talking about our walk. Okay, to continue on, I love Paul's representation here in the end of 10. He says, I should read the whole verse. But godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. We don't need to turn there, because it's a very, very beautiful, powerful verse, but very crisp and clear. Colossians 3:2. Set your affection or set your mind on the things which are above. We are not to set our mind on the worldly affairs, the affairs of this world. We need to set our mind upon the Word of God alone and allow it and it alone to work effectually in our lives, our work lives, our friendship and fellowship lives, our prayer lives, our anything, our husbands and wives, daughters and, you know, everything, any relationship that we have. And the more that we do that, the more that we will have the Lord teaching us, guiding us, reproving us through many things, but also through godly suffering and godly sorrow, so that we may continue to rely upon solely in Him. But when we work and we allow our minds to become involved with the world affairs, I can tell you firsthand that, and I say it boldly, that it will tear you apart. I used to try to be involved with it because I felt like I could make a difference with it. And geez, oh pity, it gets you lost before you even begin. You're just caught up in nothing but sadness and sorrow, and you don't even know who you are within a matter of... It's just amazing. Satan can take something, take an inch, and he can just take it endlessly for miles if you allow him. My dog is itching itself and making noise. Okay. Verse 11. A couple of these very first words that I want to look at. For behold the selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed or ye grieved after a godly sort. What carefulness or what diligence it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing or what speech in defense of yourselves. And we don't need to continue on. Search those, you know, we can all search those out later. Like I said, I don't want to go into it. Maybe somebody can share with me afterwards as far as the concept of what Christ through Paul is trying to share with us with that revenge. For surely revenge is given to Christ and Christ alone. Alrighty. I wanted to share just a personal reference, and it's the one that's most recent in my life, and that's how I usually share things for personal examples. They tend to be the most recent ones, because I can share them the clearest. And it's in reference to, you know, godly sorrowing or godly suffering. My father is and was a lovely, lovely man who stood in the Word and taught me the Word as best as he could for most of my life. Now, since I have stood in these clear truths, which I want to say Roger so beautifully laid forth the foundation of, my dad has become bitter, very bitter, and it was a continually progressive thing, and I searched for it through prayer, through the Word of God, through conversation with you fellow saints. I love how Roger put it, we need to tiptoe through tulips when we're sharing these truths, and it made no difference. It just became more and more bitter. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, basically was the summary of our conversation. I guess we can go there because it does show the opposing, I guess the absolute almost opposing of how we should walk. Now, I want to make it clear, my father did not fall under all of these aspects. I will try to point out the same ones. And I'm not pointing the finger. It's a very saddening, sorrowful thing. I just want to stand by the truth and share it from the Word's perspective, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3-5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine or the teachings which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. And supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. What I want to mention is that I myself continually starting to fall under these verses with our conversation as they went on. We would be striving about words and it wasn't like that, but it just came to that point because either you want to hear the truth or you don't, and I think it's as simple as that. I think Barney made another good point on Sunday. That is in complete reference to this. And I mean, almost perfect reference to what I'm trying to share. If we go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. Not so much the lying, which is key, but with my example of what I was trying to give. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. When we become, and this is, I again will raise my hand, this is my biggest downfall. This is my biggest struggle. I have many, but this is my worst. That when someone's cruel, when they become mean and cruel to me, after so much, enough is enough, and then I become wrathful. I become angry. And when I do that, it tears me apart because all I'm doing is I am opening the door and allowing Satan to basically walk right into my house, right into my life and mind, and take over. That's what I believe it shows clearly in these verses, black and white, that is happening. And I can't allow that to happen, so what do you do? It's now, basically, the conclusion is we no longer speak. But I know many, if not all of you, have experienced this to one degree or another, maybe worse, maybe, you know, with some family member or another. And it breaks your hearts as it breaks mine. But no matter how much I love my dad, no matter how much I love him, I love my Heavenly Father, my Lord and Savior, my Comforter more. And I need to continue to stand in His truths and His truths alone. I want to mention, I know I mentioned this many times, but it's just a beautiful thing and I can't get enough of it. With Him bringing, with Him as in our Lord and Savior, bringing me and my wife to you all, has given us a peace that we have searched for many years with the many churches and fellowships and, you know, people we have gone through. And it's just, it's such a blessing. It's such a blessing not as alone because you have the Lord with you, but, you know, we're together, you know. Okay. I just got to keep turning on here. Okay. I want to look at some of Paul's sufferings, which are in a whole other category as opposed to, I would say, my own definitely and any of ours today. If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 20 through 31. Now, I want to let you know, maybe I've met this point too many times, but I just don't like even the thought of me being put on a pedestal, that I fall short right from verse 20, okay? And so I don't. That's why I said, you know, Paul, he's on a whole different level as far as relying upon the Lord and the Lord alone to get him through these sufferings, which are just mind-boggling to me. Okay, verse 20, and we'll read all the way through. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. By the way, in the old law, this is the only time I'll stop in between, but in that law of that time, for any of you that may not have been aware, 40 stripes equaled death. So 5 times they spared him 1 stripe so that he was not being given the penalty of death. Just 39. 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. And God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. He was an awesome man in the Lord. And it's just, it's amazing every time I read that. Because I know that our fight may be a little different today, but I mean that's amazing how, you know, to me. And that was just in 2 Corinthians here. He still has yet to go through his prison epistles in the end of his life. Okay. Next, I would like to look at the sufferings of the most perfect one, the Christ Almighty. just briefly, okay? We're going to look at Luke chapter 22, verses 29 through 28. Luke chapter 22, verses 29 through 38. A lot of this came about in Chip and Ronnie and Jason and I's conversation that Saturday night. And I just found it to be absolutely beautiful to think upon how much the Lord and our Heavenly Father loved us and loves us that He put Himself to this degree. Okay, we're going to read 29 through verse 38 of Luke 22. Should I hold on maybe a second? Yeah, hold on, for Tony. Otherwise, I can just go. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 48. I'm sorry, dang it. Verses 29 through 38. Luke chapter 22, verses 29 through 38. Alrighty. Am I in the right spot? No, I'm not. Okay, it is 39 through 48. I wrote it down wrong. That's why I kept bouncing back and forth. I'm sorry, Tony. I'm throwing you for a whirlwind here. It is Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 39 through 48. Okay, there you go. Thanks, Tony. I'm sorry. All right, here we go. And he came out and went as he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn. He was from them about a stone's cast. Pretty close. And kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the earth. And when he rose up from prayer and was come unto his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near unto Jesus and kissed him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? I want to look at a few concepts here, okay? We see that Christ, and we know that Christ is still in the flesh. I'm trying to say this as appropriate as possible. Because he was in the flesh, he showed us a human side of him here. A side of being scared, maybe is the right word. Yeah, and I mean that in the most highest respect. He was in maybe scared, and a collaboration here. He knows that his greatest apostle, in my opinion, will deny him. Another apostle was about to betray him. He is about to be beaten to a degree of which I care not to think upon. And our precious, perfect, almighty creator of all things which are in heaven and are on earth was going to have to step into an element of which he nor the whole Godhead had ever never gone nor deserved to go. Ronnie pointed this out to me and it just hit my heart right to a T. He had to take on the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, and have his and our Father turn from him, for the Father could have no part of sin. That he was literally sweating great drops of blood. He didn't deserve that. He was perfect, and he is perfect. And he didn't deserve to have all that come upon him, and it scared him so much that he had to pray to his Father, pray to our Father, and that just, if you want to talk about godly suffering or sorrow, there is nothing greater in my opinion. All right, to wrap it up, conclusion, if you would turn me to Titus chapter 2. Oh, And we're going to look at verses 13 through Titus chapter 3, verse 8. There's many good conclusions as far as to see how Christ through Paul gives us this concept of wrapping up our walk. But I think this is just as good as any. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 through chapter 3, verse 8. Okay. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be brawlers but gentle, to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Why? The conclusion is 13, or 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of our God and Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, and being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. I'll keep going. These things are good and profitable unto all men. Again, Barney mentioned it on Sunday, and me and Jason have discussed this many times. I like his example or his thought process. Jason's the best. He says we never stand still. We never are stalemate. That is the word. We are never stalemate. We are either every moment of our lives walking in the new man or the old. And I pray for each and every one of us that we continue to strive to walk in the new. And I believe wholeheartedly that as we do, we will continue to suffer those godly sufferings which are nothing but blessings, because they will continue to help us to rely upon Christ and Christ alone. There's a couple other verses, but we're pretty much good on time, so I'm going to wrap her up. Maybe Jason, you know, I'd like to put the pressure on you a little bit, brother. Maybe you could end off in a word of prayer. Are you up for it?